Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 25. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We continue this morning looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We're on the next to last one this morning. That of gentleness. This is an interesting one because some words do not translate easily from one language to another. We come to such a word in the Greek New Testament this morning, the Greek word protes. I'm sure all of you meditated on that last night. But this is such a word that is not an easy word to translate. The NAS translates it, as many other translations do, gentleness. The King James Version translates it meekness. And both words are true, even though they are different words with slightly different meanings. Of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, this word protes is the most difficult to grasp, and probably one of the most least appreciated words even in our own English language and in the world at large. Neither gentleness nor meekness alone is adequate to express what is in view. Gentleness and meekness, indeed, are not very commonly admired qualities in our world today, are they? In contemporary use, they carry a suggestion of spinelessness or weakness, which is actually the opposite of the true definition of those words. Indeed, when applied to men, they might be thought almost effeminate in our culture today. We thus have some work to do this morning to establish the proper place for these terms in our thinking and our living. My desire is to help us do that this morning. Let us pray. O Lord, we have been reminded again from your word that apart from your Spirit, we all live according to the deeds of the flesh and are heading for hell. Those who have been arrested by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by your grace, O Lord, you have turned them to walk by the Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you have given us these fruit that we are to produce in our life, and yet you've told us that they are things that we cannot ourselves produce, but can only be produced by your Spirit. We live with that tension, O Lord, because you tell us both things. We ask now that you help us understand this particular fruit of the Spirit more this morning, and that again you would challenge us to repentance where necessary and to further seeking after the producing of this fruit in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at this particular fruit of the Spirit this morning in four main points, fairly briefly, and then some application. First of all, let's look at the word as it's translated in the King James, the idea of meekness. Meekness. It's interesting, as you look through the Scriptures, it becomes clear that meekness expresses itself most in submission to God. Meekness expresses itself, for the most part, in submission to God. Submission to God in repentance. You see, when God saves us, what we soon discover and realize more and more is that we cannot live the Christian life without sin. Any of you do that? I think not. That's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ continually, isn't it? But you know, when we sin, we know this from the Word and from our experience as well, if we do not quickly repent, or if we brush sin aside as something not really important, they spoil our fellowship with God, don't they? Whether you think so or not, it is true on God's side, and it's also true with you. You just don't recognize it all the time. But you also spoil any usefulness for God until you deal with it. And furthermore, God is very faithful. He will bring discipline upon us to help us along the road to make it right with Him. But you see, acceptance of God's discipline requires the humility that meekness teaches. Meekness here is a must if we are to know God's blessing upon our life, to be meek before God. 1 Peter 5:6 reminds us, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you at the proper time." So easy for us to want to exalt ourselves, isn't it? Scripture says the opposite. Humble yourself before the Lord. If He wants you exalted, He'll exalt you at the proper time. Our sins may be forgiven, remedied, and learned from. Indeed, to our profit, when we meekly submit to God in repentance, when we are aware of sin in our life. James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." We also need submission to God, not only in repentance, but in obedience, don't we? Submission to God in obedience, in all things. The Word of God doesn't let us pick and choose what we will obey. It says we are to obey God in all things. Our submission to God may be proved and continued every time we read His Word, every time we hear His Word. If we are meek, as this fruit tells us we are to be, we listen to the teaching or the preaching of God's Word with the active desire to obey it, not simply to know it. Jesus spoke about that when He talked about people at the end of Matthew 7 that build their house on the rock or upon the sand. Those who have built it on the sand are those who hear the Word but don't obey it. It's those who hear and obey whose lives are built upon the rock, which obviously is Christ Himself. And the judgment will determine which one is which. But we are to know the Word of God, hear the Word of God, in order to say, "Lord, how might I obey this Word of God?" And usually that's much more clear than we give credit for. An active desire to obey. Do you have that? To obey whatever the Lord tells you in His Word? To obey it now, not next week? Even if our obedience requires the acceptance of rebuke and the need of repentance, is our desire to obey. James 1:21, "Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Psalm 25:9, the Lord guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. Such obedience enhances our Christian character and the pleasure our lives give to God. It's involved in this word that's translated here in the King James, meekness. Or how about submission to God in trials? A little tougher, isn't it? We all have trials. In fact, God promises us trials because He said it's trials that are going to make us like His Son. Submission to God in trials. One man has said that meekness sometimes grows best in winter weather and bitter storms. Is that not true in your life if you think about it? When we do not understand what hard things in life are doing to us, God helps us to trust Him and to proclaim His unfailing love in the midst of that. Now, you want a witness to the world? That's a witness to the world. Anybody can say nice things about God when things are going great in their life, can't they? What do you say about God to others when things aren't going quite so nicely? When everything in life seems to be going well, it's easy to say, "It is well with me." Meekness enables us to say, "It is well with me and my soul, no matter what I'm going through." Think of the hymn by that name. "It is well with my soul." Again, if you remember, the author wrote that hymn while he was crossing the Atlantic, right around the place where a number of his family had died when a ship sunk. And that's when he wrote that hymn. "It is well with my soul." Can you say that in whatever circumstances this morning? You see, a submissive spirit to God's sovereign will is no small part of our sanctification, our being made more like Christ. And it's a part of our growth in meekness. God's sovereign will. Are you submitted to that no matter what it is? Even when you're going through it? General Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. When he was in his 50s, he lost sight in one of his eyes. And then his remaining eye was operated on for a cataract without success. His son was asked by the family to tell him the bad news of the operation. And as General Booth received the words, his first words were in the form of a question. "I shall never see your face again?" Then it's recorded that after a moment, calmly, very calmly, the general said, "God must know best." And after a pause, he said this to his son, "I have done what I could do for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without my eyes." Here's one who understood what it meant to be meek before God and to say, "Lord, whatever you have sent my way is for my good and for your glory." You see, when we talk about this word meekness, which again is how the King James translates this fruit of that Greek word protes, meekness puts God first. And that's easy to talk about. It's not as easy to live, is it? But meekness, if that's a quality that is being developed in us, if that's a fruit that the Holy Spirit is working in us, it puts God first. Meekness makes every effort to choose God's will before self-will. If submission to God and His will requires us to become as the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world, it accepts obedience to God's will and strives to please Him. Because that's not what God's calling you. Let the world call you what it wants to. Life, we are meek, is thus viewed as a blank check made payable to God. The amount and the time of cashing being left to Him. In times of trouble, meekness may cry out to God for help, but it reverently accepts what His answer is. Meekness prompts us to counsel ourselves, as in Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It discovers the unique place that submission to Him brings, and it frets not, to use another King James phrase, it frets not like a child who's at rest and quieted in his mother's arms. You see, meekness does not need to fully understand God's will. Instead, it rests in the knowledge of God's perfection and power, and He has promised to do nothing but good for His children. Meekness displays itself in life, as in Mary, the human mother of our Lord, when told by the angel Gabriel of her unique pregnancy. You remember what she said? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me done as you have said. Such is meekness, a surrendering to the divine will, whatever it is, without murmuring or complaining. Fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Well, let's look at the other word. Again, this Greek word protes, one word can't do it justice, the way the NAS translates it. Gentleness, our second major point. If meekness has to do particularly with our relationship to God, gentleness relates especially to our human relationships. As we are humble before God, we learn to be gentle in our dealings with others. Let me just mention three things about gentleness. First of all, gentleness does not discriminate. Gentleness does not discriminate. Do you tend to make distinctions between people based on their worldly condition? None of us are immune from that. Remember what James said in James chapter 2? As he echoed the Old Testament prophets in this regard. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down on my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? The Scripture is clear that God often is calling the poor to Himself, not the rich. Most often, in fact. We need to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Acts 10 says about Him? Simply makes the statement, as Peter is preaching, he describes Jesus as one who went about doing good to all. He went about doing good to all. Gentleness doesn't discriminate. Gentleness also calms potential conflict. Gentleness helps us to be a calming influence in circumstances that are confrontational, maybe potentially explosive in some manner. Where gentleness is exercised, difficult subjects can be discussed with people without bad feelings. When godly teaching is given from your lips with gentleness, even those who oppose it may be brought to repentance. Have you ever thought about that? Paul tells that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by Him to do His will. With gentleness. Even erring or wayward Christians may be brought back into the experience of fellowship with God's people and with God Himself by gentleness. Remember Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 6? Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's our Greek word. Gentleness calms potential conflict. How are you at being one who calms potential conflict by goodness in your heart and in your words? Now, the best example of gentleness, like the best example of every one of these fruit of the Spirit, and the best example, whether it's meekness or gentleness we're talking about, is our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Gentleness was a promised characteristic of the Messiah in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 42, 1-4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. Again, this is a prophecy of Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. You notice there in verse 1, one of four things just to mention from this passage, gentleness is an essential part of being a true servant of God and others. He says, here's my servant, as he speaks of Christ. And here God is saying, is the one who embodies true servanthood. Here's the one in whom I can delight. What a glorious thing for the Lord to be able to say of us, I can delight in him or her. My servant. Notice at the end of verse 1, gentleness is associated with God's Spirit at work. I put my Spirit upon him. The conduct of the servant indicates the Spirit's presence and anointing upon him. Notice how gentleness does not advertise itself or try to draw attention to itself. It says the servant does not shout or cry out, hey, look at me. That's what those of the world do, don't they? Not God's servant. And gentleness is not aggressive nor threatening. It considers no one beyond help. Doesn't bruise, he says. Doesn't brush aside those who are hurting. One of the other prophets among many, Zechariah also, anticipated the gentleness of the Messiah. In Zechariah 9 and verse 9, we read these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of the donkey. Again, these words appropriately recalled by the writers of the gospel during the what we call the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem a week before he died. You see, our Lord Jesus was submissive to his Father's will perfectly. Our earlier suggestion that meekness relates especially to our relationship with God and gentleness to our relationship to others is confirmed by our Savior's behavior. We see his meekness toward his Father. We see his gentleness toward all to whom he came. Submission to his Father's will was fundamental to the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, do you remember Hebrews 10? The writer quotes from the Old Testament from Psalm 40. Therefore, when he, the Messiah, comes into the world, he says this, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came into the world to do his Father's will. That's meekness. In John 4:34, the spiritual food that sustained Jesus throughout his earthly ministry was doing the will of the one who sent me, he set himself there, and finishing the work that his Father gave him to do. Said the same in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Not my will, but yours be done. That's meekness. It was shown in his submission to the wrongs inflicted upon him as he discharged his destiny as God's suffering servant. Isaiah 53:7, in that prophecy, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. What did Jesus do when insults were hurled at him? He said nothing back. He responded, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, by entrusting himself to his Father, the judge who judges correctly. Meekness, gentleness. Jesus always did both. Meek before his Father, gentle toward all people. Did not Jesus always show concern for others? Think about the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. His own disciples, over and over again. Don't you ever read through the Gospels and say, how long is Jesus going to be patient with these guys? But he always was, wasn't he? He was always good to them. He himself, did he not, in Matthew 11, give an invitation? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Gentleness before all the people. Paul himself urged believers in their obedience and following of Christ in 2 Corinthians. He urged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Paul urges and appeals rather than commanding them, even though he had the authority to do so. Those words and the attitudes they reflect belong to meekness and gentleness. Are you gentle in your interaction with everyone? How about your spouse? Are you gentle with your spouse? Let's look, thirdly, this morning at just attempting a definition of this Greek word. We've looked at it and seen that the two primary aspects of it, as the Scriptures bring out this word, meekness before God and gentleness to all people. Perhaps this could be a definition. Krates, gentleness or meekness is an inward attitude that enables us to be submissive to God's will, irrespective of difficulty, and to treat others with kindness, tenderness, forbearance, humility, courtesy, and care. You see, again, this word in the Greek that we find in Galatians 5 for this fruit of the Spirit involves quietly submitting to God and to His commands and principles. It means not responding to others violently when injustice or hurt are suffered. And it will be suffered, won't it? But instead reacting with care and sensitivity so you don't aggravate the difficulties. It means maintaining peace when we are bombarded with words and attitudes and actions that are calculated to provoke us. Gentleness and meekness. It practices the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus and what He told us to adopt, up to 70 times 7 in His hyperbole. It is the predisposition to be merciful and compassionate when dealing with the faults of others. Is that not the way you want people to deal with your faults? Gentleness, meekness. One last kind of major point. I want you just to consider with me the beauty of meekness and gentleness. When we see this in other people, we admire it. The world doesn't. They think it means being a wimp. God says it shows the ultimate strength to be meek before Him and to be gentle even when others are not being gentle toward you. You see, the beauty of meekness and gentleness is in their practice. again, these fruit of the Spirit, we might pass a written test, but that doesn't mean a thing. Is in our life and practice. Meekness and gentleness are an essential part of the attractively distinctive clothing that Christians are to wear daily. Colossians chapter 3 mentions this in the context of other things. Let me just read Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Listen to this description that Paul gives for us. He's talked about already the renewal in Christ that we have. And then he says, and so does those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And as he speaks to the church here, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And he goes on to speak of relationships in the home and with people that we work with as all being affected by these qualities. As different groups or types of people are often recognized by their uniform, so Christians should stand out for their gentle spirit and meek behavior. That should be your uniform. You are to pursue gentleness and meekness with the enthusiasm of athletes running in a race. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee from sin, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This Greek word. We'll say meekness and gentleness. What's your uniform? Paul would say meekness, gentleness is to be your uniform. And you know what he would say? He would look at you and say, put on your clothes. Put on your uniform. That it might be seen. You see, regardless of your natural temperament, these qualities are to be present. For they are essential to your calling if you are a Christian. They're not optional. God doesn't say, put it on if you want. He says, put them on. When people might expect you to be angry, meekness and gentleness responds with restraint and courtesy. When it's our duty to correct someone, meekness and gentleness do so without arrogance, without impatience, without irritation. Indeed, it does so bending over backwards to be faithful without giving unnecessary offense. Gentleness, meekness obeys the instructions of Romans 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The fruit of the Spirit is prates, meekness, and gentleness. How are you doing in exhibiting this fruit of the Spirit? How often do you ask the Lord to produce this particular fruit of the Spirit? I hear prayers all the time to be more loving. I don't hear quite as many to make me more meek or gentle. Are you asking God for this? Holy Spirit's the only one that can give it to you. But you have to desire it. Just a final couple of applications. Be wary of pride. Be wary of pride. The more we truly know ourselves, the way the Scriptures tell us we really are, the meeker we become. Since we know the folly of having too high an opinion of ourselves. One man has said, the darling sin of Satan is pride that apes humility. There's a lot of people that talk about being humble, and they do it pridefully. We don't have to talk about it, we show it. We show it as this fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. Secondly, true meekness and gentleness is possible and achievable only by the true Christian. Solely through the experience of the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. Again, this is His fruit that is produced in the believer. Is it not true that the spirit of independence and self-sufficiency is so very deeply rooted in our hearts as sinners? That we may know ourselves as sinners only as God the Holy Spirit enlightens us. How often do you ask the Spirit of God to show you your sin that remains? We won't deal with it unless we really want God to deal with it. See, the more we know God, the more aware we become of our sin. The more we're exposed to light, the more darkness is shown up. The more conscious we become of our sin and repent of it, the meeker we come. We become. The meekness and gentleness we have in focus are not the consequence of our genes. It's not because this guy has just a more gentle personality or a more meek personality. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. We're talking about a meekness and gentleness that are entirely the fruit of the Spirit through His new birth and His sanctifying grace. The world can't explain it because it's God-given. It's God-produced. The meekness toward God and the gentleness toward others. Again, meekness and gentleness is a product of the work of God in us. This word in the Greek that I mentioned is behind these two words here in our text. That Greek word prates was used of taming animals in two different ways. Think of a young horse, first of all, upon whose back no one has ever sat. You probably watch some old westerns when they're trying to tame a horse. Nobody's ever gotten on him before, and you feel kind of sorry for the one who's the first one to do so. This horse needs to be brought under control before it can be regarded as meek or gentle. But not until then will it be useful. The same is true of a dog to be employed as a guide dog for the blind. It has to be taught to come to heel at a single word of command right at that moment. To act appropriately whatever it encounters. Now we need to see that there's much within us that similarly needs to be tamed. Things such as impetuous anger or impatience or whatever your problem is in your own life. You see, meekness and gentleness are not to be equated with weakness or spinelessness as the world does. But rather with controlled strength. So that like a horse, our lives are brought under control. That horse is just as strong as it ever was. But it's been brought under control. Like a guide dog, our lives then serve and benefit others instead of ourselves. You see, instead of being a display of weakness, we will reveal true strength. Because it's godly strength. The world can't produce it. We can't produce it. Only God can produce it. And then lastly, meekness and gentleness cannot be achieved or produced unless we examine ourselves. no matter how painful that might prove to be, to really examine ourselves. We normally, when we try to do that, we don't get very far because we find a lot of muck right at the beginning and we kind of just wallow in that and then we never get any further than that. But we need to do it and seek to do it thoroughly. We must confess everything within us that militates against meekness and gentleness. Most of all, that will probably be our pride. Isn't that what would keep me from bowing the knee to God or to being gentle to other people? As Isaac Watts puts it in his hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." I need to learn to do that, not just sing it. And then we must carefully consider our Savior's example so that the mind of Christ would encourage us. And then let us cry to God for the help of the Spirit to achieve daily the fruit of the Spirit of meekness and gentleness. Cry out to Him. We must desire it, but only the Spirit can produce it. See, if we really understand how much we lack in all of these fruit, we cry out to the Spirit of God as the only one who can bring them about. May each of us know the power of the fruit of meekness and gentleness in our life. It's not an option. It's a command. May the Holy Spirit produce this, His fruit, in us. And may we long for Him to do so. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, as we look at these fruit of Your Spirit, we see how they should humble us continually. Whether it be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness. Oh Lord, if we're honest, we need them all more. And we don't pursue them like we should. Lord, may You make us pursuers of these fruit. And may we trust Your Holy Spirit as we do so to produce them within us. Because they are His fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.